Brother Luke in our prayers. And so this evening we thought we would put some feet to our prayers and come down and help to support the congregation and also our brother. Brother Luke is my nephew, and so I feel obligated to support him. And I know he's bringing you the gospel. We're going to read, according to the card, be James chapter 2, starting with verse 14 through the end of the chapter. What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmth and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doth well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As I was reading these verses, it made me think of an incident that happened today at work. One of my coworkers was talking about the way the society is and the way the world is. And he finally said, you know, we just need to pray more. Well, that same individual, a couple weeks ago, maybe a month or so ago, he said, I know I'm going to hell. And he said, a lot of people are going there too. So I looked at him and I called him by name and I said, how often do you pray? He said, not much. He says, I know I should go to church. I said, well, you know, words are cheap. I said, you can talk about how the world should be praying for it, but I said, it needs to start with you. And he just looked at me and says, yeah, I know. And that was the end of the conversation. But there's a lot of people out there, they like to talk about the Christian faith, but they can't walk it. Humbly kneeling, let us pray.
Greet you each one again this evening in the name of our Lord and our Savior. It's good to look out over the audience and see those of you who have been faithfully attending service after service. It's also good to see some other faces here this evening, some friends from our church circles where I come from a little more so. Glad to see you. Each one here this evening, it's encouraging and it warms my heart to see those who we love and worship with regularly coming and supporting. We sang several songs this evening. Several of the hymns we sang this evening referenced the subject this evening of faith. Last evening we looked at the subject of what is grace, and this evening we're going to look at the subject of what is faith. There will be some similarity between the message of last evening and the message of this evening, but grace and faith are two separate teachings, two separate doctrines in the Scripture, two separate works in our life, and so we're going to look at them separately. I'll intend to share the message on faith this evening as if you hadn't heard anything last evening, so you might hear a little bit of the same concepts, same thoughts coming out. But it doesn't hurt to hear something more than once. The subject of faith may seem very basic. Faith is a word that is used very freely in our churches, in our society. Most people will talk about the word faith. It's used in different contexts. And you've probably heard plenty of sermons, plenty of lessons on the subject of faith. But as we look at it again this evening, I would like to consider a simple look at it and simple understanding of what is faith. Faith can be a bit confusing to some, perhaps. Again, we heard last evening about grace versus works. We hear the same arguments, the same approach of approaching faith versus works. Which is more important? Is faith more important? Is works more important? A little bit later we'll look at how in Romans it says that Abraham was justified by faith and not by works. Our text here this evening says that Abraham was justified by works and not by faith. And so we might get a little confused, but we'll look at that, and I trust that a simple, clear understanding, clear look at it, will see the beauty of how all of this goes together. Three main points that I would like to look at this evening. What is faith? I'd like to look at the subject a little bit of great faith, and also little faith. Faith is understood by many to be a belief that is not based on proof. If you would look up in a dictionary, there's a lot of different definitions for the word faith, but in most of our modern definitions, it is a belief or a way of thinking. It's thought by many to be a belief that is not based on proof. You may hear some of these kinds of statements, some attitudes toward faith in our society is that faith is what religious persons fall back on when there's no proof. You may hear the question, someone may ask you, can you prove that there's a God? I don't know that any of us can offer quote-unquote scientific evidence that there's a God. They'll ask you things like, have you seen him? Have you met him? Can you talk to him? Can you hear him talk to you? And we, as believers, might kind of quiver a little bit at that. Well, yeah, I can hear him in my spirit. And they say, well, you don't have proof. You're operating on faith. Science likes to say that they operate on proof. Science is rooted in proof, in facts. Religion is rooted in faith. Faith is thought by many to be flimsy. And I think if we're honest, brothers and sisters, we would probably have to agree that many of us wish we had proof and didn't have to rely quite so much on faith. When we talk with the world and they challenge us and they ask these seemingly quote-unquote hard questions, we wish we had some sort of proof to offer them, and we wish we didn't have to rely on faith because faith might feel a little bit flimsy. Many do not believe their faith enough to even defend it. Faith is associated, this is another attitude in our society, is that faith is associated only with religious preferences. But I'd like to look at this a little bit logically before we start getting into the scripture. And consider this thought of faith. Let's use a little bit of logic. Is faith only exhibited in religious preference? Is it only for religious people? Is faith only a belief or a way of thinking? The truth is that faith is a belief that produces an action that demonstrates confidence. I'm going to give that to you again. Faith is a belief that produces an action that demonstrates confidence. I'll give you a few examples. Faith is not, I'll say this up front here, faith is not only related to religious preferences. We exhibit faith in our everyday life. I told you all last Sunday that I used to not mind heights, didn't mind getting up in the air pretty high. I rather enjoyed it, quite frankly. I'm going to tell you something that I used to do quite a bit when we were setting trusses. When you set trusses and you're setting the first truss, the gable truss, that's the worst truss to set because it's the hardest to brace. You got another one coming in close to it. It's hard to get a good brace on there. You have the truss up there hanging from a crane. It's kind of flopping back and forth. You try and set a ladder up against that. It's a little bit of a shaky situation. So I started to do something that some thought was a little bit reckless, but I was convinced that it was a safer way of doing it. Safer way of getting that gable truss, the first truss, set. I would hook the crane to the truss, and I had a set of metal brackets that I could hook over the top of a truss, and I would stand on that and let the crane pick me, the truss, everything up in the air, set it in place. I was already up in the air, in place to receive the braces that the guys would hand up. We would brace the truss off, and we were good to go. Did I have faith in that crane? I could stand on the ground and tell anyone that it'll work. But if I would not actually get on the truss and ride up through the air, I hope there's no one from OSHA listening in. If I would not actually do that, was I demonstrating faith? No. I would say that I would like to present to you this evening that I was demonstrating my faith in the crane operator, by saying, I'm willing to get on here and show you that I believe that this will work. Faith is a belief that produces an action that demonstrates confidence. On a little bit simpler note, many of us have climbed up and down ladders. You can take an aluminum ladder. I don't know how many of you have ever really examined them very close, but you know, we use a lot of aluminum, some fiberglass ladders, but I'm going to talk about an aluminum ladder. That ladder is two rails that slide one inside the other, and you can extend it out to a height of nearly 40 feet, some of them. And you get on that ladder, you look at those two narrow rails, and there's a lot of reason to question, is that going to actually hold me? But you demonstrate your faith in that ladder by getting on that ladder and climbing up. Anyone can sit on the ground and say, yeah, it's good for it, it'll work. But until someone actually gets on the ladder and begins to demonstrate their faith in that ladder by actions that demonstrate their confidence. We demonstrate faith in the engineering of that ladder. Somebody, we trust that somebody figured out how heavy of a gauge of aluminum needed to be on those side rails for the distance that we were going to extend it. I didn't do that, but I had faith in the engineering behind that ladder. We demonstrate faith in the integrity of the material. Were you there when that ladder was being manufactured to be assured that there were no voids in the aluminum? There was no cracks during the manufacturing process? Another example. When we go to school, we demonstrate a level of faith. You see, our society would like us to believe and like us to understand that faith is the enemy of education. They would say, well, when you can't prove it by education, then you have to accept it by faith. So faith and education really don't go together, but faith is essential to learning. If we don't believe our teacher, how much will you learn from that teacher if you don't have any confidence or any faith in that teacher? Will you learn anything from them? It makes me think back to my seventh grade year of middle school. I went to public school there near Mercersburg, and we had, at that time, they were beginning to be forced by the state to teach evolution. So my seventh grade science teacher, he was required to teach a semester of the evolutionary theory for the way this world came to be. My teacher did not have any faith in the theory of evolution. In fact, he stood up in front of the class when he told us that he would have to teach a semester of evolution. He told us right up front, he said, this isn't true, but I have to teach it. Not many teachers would probably have that kind of backbone in a public school to say that any longer. But he told us as a class, he said, this is a theory that is not proven and is not true, but I am required to teach it, so we will go through the lessons. How much do you think I learned about evolution? I don't remember anything about that class because our teacher had no faith in what he was teaching. We didn't believe it, what was being taught, and no one learned anything in the class. All we did was put marks on paper and got a passing grade. We didn't learn anything. Faith is essential to learning. Scientists demonstrate their faith in their conclusions. If you think about the process by which they date fossils and rocks and archaeological objects that they find, they have a method that they have seen the change in carbon over a certain amount of years. So they assume that if there's a greater change in this carbon, that must mean, okay, well, if this much has changed in 10 years, and here's how much this has changed, well, it must be 500,000 years old, a million years old, and so on. They really can't prove it, but they are exhibiting faith in their scientific conclusions. It does not make them correct, but they are exhibiting their faith. There is faith used there. So we find that faith is at least partly a matter of choice. You'll have a scientist that has chosen, he will believe the conclusions that he has come to, or he will believe the conclusions of his predecessors. And so he's chosen it, okay, I will do all of my work through the viewpoint of my predecessors knew what they were doing. He's made a choice. You have other type of scientists who do all of their work based on the viewpoint that the scriptures are correct, the creation account is correct, and therefore they reach very different conclusions than those that are approaching it from the viewpoint of evolution. Both scientists trying to prove that their evidence is correct. One is choosing to believe. One is choosing to put their faith in evolution. Another is choosing to put their faith in the scripture. I don't care who you are this evening, you will put your faith in someone or something. There is no one in this world who has absolutely no faith in anything or anyone. In a broad and a simple sense, we choose what we're going to believe. While the world says that faith is flimsy, God says that faith is substance and it is evidence. Let's look here in the book of James, chapter 2, where we read here this evening, and see what the Bible has to say about faith. We read the word faith here quite a bit. We could turn many places. I just simply chose this James chapter 2 selection here because I think it gives a very balanced and very clear view of faith. If you were to look in your Strong's Concordance at the Greek and the Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, the words translated faith, the words from which we get the word faith, they are not a weak or a wavering belief. Faith in the scriptures is not some flimsy, weak, or wavering belief system. They are words that describe a belief that motivates to action. For example, we read in Genesis of the faith of Abraham. We read in Hebrews 11 again of the faith of Abraham. We read in Romans of the faith of Abraham. We read in James of the faith of Abraham. Would you say that Abraham's faith was at all weak, wavering, or flimsy? Yet it just simply refers to his faith. But in referring to his faith, we read about what he did. When you read of the faith of Abraham, it refers to what he did. It doesn't spend a lot of time on his theology, on his way of thinking. But when we read of the faith of Abraham, we read about what he did. It was his substance. It was his foundation. What he believed was evidenced by what he did. He left Ur of the Chaldeans for a place that he didn't know where he was even going. And it was called faith. What if he had just said, well, I have faith, but I'm not going to move until I know what the plan is. I need evidence. I'm not going on faith. I need proof. I need evidence. To Abraham, his faith was his proof. was his evidence. He did not need to know the whole plan. All he knows is he was told to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. Many in Christendom emphasize faith and faith alone. But let us be careful to never fall for the trick of faith that produces no action. Faith that is not demonstrated is not faith. Faith is evidence of things not seen. It is substance of things hoped for. It is not a weak or a flimsy belief system. Do you believe in the shed blood of Christ? Then I'm going to say, let's live like it. In our text here this evening, James chapter 2, we're going to look over this as in somewhat of a verse-by-verse fashion here. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? You see, already in the New Testament times, there was some effort by skeptics to separate faith and works, or faith and action. We do not want to fall into the trick that some skeptics would have us to fall into, and that is to look at works as, well, works are only me doing things to try and earn my salvation. When we read, doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Maybe we would change that word works to an action. If your faith does not produce an action in your life, is there any faith? There was a man asked Paul and Silas one time, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What we read after that is how that belief produced an action and an obedience unto salvation for that man and his family. We can talk about faith all we want, but until our faith produces an action, it's not going to do much for us. He says, if a brother, Paul uses logic here now, or James, sorry. James uses logic now. In verses 15 and 16, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He's using logic here. Basically, I'm going to say James is, in our words, James would say, do you have even a little common sense? Let's look at it from just a little common sense. He says, if someone comes to you, they are hungry, they are out of food, they are starving, they do not have enough clothes to keep them warm, it is cold outside, and they are hungry and they are cold, and they show up on your doorstep, you have food, you have clothing, and you just look at them and say, well, brother or sister, I feel so sorry for you, but I trust that God will see you through. I trust that God will provide for your needs. You're going to have to get going, but thank you for stopping by. I'll be praying for you, and I have faith that it'll all work out somehow. God bless you and good night. He says, What kind of faith is this? Is this faith? Is this kind of faith going to do your brother or sister any good? The logical answer is no. He follows it up in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, It's dead. There's nothing to it. Why is there so much deadness in Christendom today, brothers and sisters? Could it be because faith and works have become separated in much of our Christendom today, and much of the teaching and preaching and the writing that's out there? Could it be that the deadness is due to the fact that faith and works has been separated? It's kind of like asking, do you need to breathe more, or does your heart need to pump more? Which is more important, breath or blood? Well, we need them both. You can't separate one from the other. If your heart isn't pumping, you won't be breathing for long. If you're not breathing, your heart won't be pumping long. You can't separate the two. Works without faith is a cold, dead ritual. We would find that in Romans. Verses 18 through 20. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. We do not very often read in the scripture of any of the biblical writers using sarcasm. But I think we see just a little bit of a sarcastic remark here. He says, you say you believe that there's one God? He says, well, good job. Congratulations, you've reached the level of the devils. You have attained to the status of the devils. If all you're going to do is say, well, I believe there's a God. Yep, I believe there's a God. And that's where you're going to stop with it. And he says, congratulations, in a rather sarcastic way. He says, the devils also believe and tremble. So it is hypocrisy to claim faith in God and live apart from his word. The devils do this. The devils are quite aware that there's a God, but they are not willing to allow that belief to make any change in them. If they have already rejected God, they do not have that opportunity. But we are not like those devils. We have the opportunity of allowing our belief to make a change in our life. They're terrified, having no chance at redemption. How much more ought we to tremble if we believe that there is a God and reject his power to change our life? Claiming faith with no evidence will not convince mankind or God. He says again in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verses 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Does it seem like the Bible maybe is contradicting itself? If you turn back to Romans and you read how Abraham was justified by faith and not by works, those that would love to find fault with and disprove Scripture love to bring this seemingly contradiction to the surface. They love to point this out. They say, well, the Scripture is contradicting itself here. But brothers and sisters, there's one rule that we should always remember, and that is Scripture one scripture will not contradict another scripture. When we read verses like this that seem like there might seem on the surface like there might be some contradiction here, we need to look at that from the fact that I have something to learn. There's something I'm not understanding here. I need to dig a little deeper. Maybe I need to ask some other brethren or sisters their insights on this. I need to spend some time in prayer asking God to give us a clear understanding of what he is saying. When taken together, the passage is there in Romans chapter 4, chapter 5. When taken together with James chapter 2, they actually are very beautiful and complement each other very much. You see, Paul in Romans is pointing out, is approaching this from the aspect that works and works alone cannot produce righteousness and salvation in our life. Cannot get us righteousness and salvation. The book of Romans, he is writing to those who were really promoting Judaism. He was writing to the Judaizers, trying to bring works of the old law into Christianity, trying to promote that faith in Jesus Christ is not as important. And so Paul is approaching it from that aspect. And his point is that Abraham was not justified by his works, by just doing good things. That was not enough to justify Abraham. It was his faith that justified him. James is approaching this from the viewpoint, there are those who are trying to separate works, obedience, actions off of faith and make faith only a flimsy way of thinking. And so James is approaching it as we've got to keep faith and work, faith that produces work, keep this together. We're not going to reduce the definition of what true faith is. And so he says Abraham was justified by his works. But what James is saying is that Abraham's faith was evidenced by what he did. And so therefore, what he did proved his faith and justified him in the sight of God. The two scriptures do not contradict each other at all. They actually complement each other. They actually help us to get a clear picture of what faith is. Faith isn't works and works alone. Neither is it just a figment of our way of thinking. It's not just a flimsy way of thinking. Faith, as used in the scripture, was a belief system that produced an action. We're going to keep moving. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And then he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We have the example of Rahab given here, a woman of faith. We would look in Hebrews chapter 11, we would see Rahab the harlot as a woman of faith. What was her faith evidenced by? It was evidenced by what she did. It's interesting as you read through the book of Hebrews 11, or the chapter Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and all the work of faith there, the importance of faith and what faith did for these people. We read of their faith. By faith, Abraham. And then we read what Abraham did. By faith, Noah. And then we read what Noah did. By faith, Moses. And then we read what Moses did. Faith wasn't just an idea in their mind that, well, yeah, I have faith. No, faith was their evidence. It was their substance. It was the foundation from which they worked, from which their actions flowed forth. I'd like to move on here and look at the thought of great faith. If we would turn back to the book of Matthew, I have a couple scriptures down here. We'll just read one of them. Matthew chapter 15. Going to read verses 21 through 28. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. We have here an account where Jesus told this woman, Great is thy faith. I would also like to, I know I said I was only going to read one. I do want to read from Matthew chapter 8, also verses 5 through 10. There's another account here that I think gives us a little bit of an insight into what this great faith is. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What is it about these two, this man and this woman, this centurion and the Syrophoenician woman, that made Jesus look at them and marvel at their faith? What was it about this centurion that made Jesus said, I have not seen this kind of faith anywhere in Israel? This is great faith. I often have wondered that, and the more I looked at this, I really think that what prompted Jesus to say that this man had such great faith, what marveled Jesus about this, was this man recognized Jesus for who he truly was, who he truly is. You see, this centurion was a man in a position of authority. He had men under him, and when he told them what to do, they did it. Most of the people around Jesus in this time saw him as a great teacher. They saw him as a great miracle worker. He was doing good things for the sick. He could raise people from the dead. They thought this is great, but they did not recognize him as one having authority from God. They did not recognize him as one having authority over the spirit world. But when this centurion looked at Jesus, he recognized Jesus for who he is. He recognized him that this is one, this is the Son of God. This man has authority to cast out demons. This man has authority to heal the sick. This man needs to be listened to. This man is to be obeyed. He's not just a great miracle worker. He recognized Jesus as one in authority, one whose authority came from God. And Jesus said, that is great faith. This woman in Matthew 15 was similar. She knew that Jesus could heal, even in the case of demonic oppression or possession. She recognized who he is. She did not give up. She recognized that he had come even for her. Even though he challenged her, that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she knew that he would come, had come even for her and her situation. Her faith was desperate. Her faith was going to risk it all. Her faith was going to believe Jesus for who he is, not just what he does. And Jesus says, thou hast great faith. So the lesson for us is that we must realize our unworthiness, yet trust completely in who he is, and that he will have mercy even on us. If we think that we have some inside right to God's mercy, we're faithless. Great faith looks at the ugly truth of who I am, who he is, and yet begs for mercy in faith. Which takes more faith? What is the crowning pinnacle of faith? Many in our society today, in Christendom today, put a lot of emphasis, oh, they just wish they had enough faith to be healed. We wish we had enough faith that we could pray this, pray a prayer of faith over someone and they would be healed. That is kind of the crowning pinnacle of faith, is it not? The faith to move mountains, the faith to work miracles. We look at what Paul and the other apostles did through faith, the people they healed, and we wonder, why don't we see that today? We wish we had that kind of faith. I want to present to you, brothers and sisters, that that's not the greatest faith. The greatest faith is a faith that recognizes Jesus Christ for who he is. It is a faith, the greatest faith is the faith that I will take my soul, which will live on in eternity, and I will trust it to his care and his keeping. If I want to, if the faith to work miracles is the pinnacle of faith, what's the consequence if our faith fails? The consequence could be physical death. The person may not be healed. What is the consequence if our faith for salvation fails? It is an eternal consequence. When we place our soul in the hands of Jesus Christ, when we have faith in his shed blood as the cleansing and the remission of my sins, we are risking it all. Because what if we were wrong? I don't want to put doubt in anybody's mind. That's not my point. But if I'm wrong, if this word is wrong, We've lost it all, brothers and sisters, through eternity. Not so with faith to be healed. Saving faith is the crowning pinnacle of true faith. To fully and willingly accept that what this book says about the shed blood of Jesus Christ and its cleansing power for my sin, that is the faith that Jesus Christ is looking for first and foremost. Not everyone had great faith. Jesus said a number of times, "O ye of little faith." We would much rather to hear, "O ye of great faith," yet it might be that most of us fall into the category of little faith. A while back, another brother raised this interesting thought to me, and I've accepted it. I believe he was correct. That when Jesus says, "O ye of little faith," if we look at the character of Jesus throughout the Gospels, we do not see him making degrading comments about a person's faith or degrading, running them down, putting them down. I believe that when Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," he was not saying that in a criticizing manner. There were several times that he used that term in Matthew 6 and verse 30. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Matthew 8 and 26, this is an account of Jesus and his disciples. They're in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" In the 14th chapter of Matthew, again we read how that they were in a storm and Jesus came walking on the water and he called Peter out to him. Peter began to walk on the water and he got fearful and he began to sink and he cried out to Jesus for help. And Jesus says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" In all three of these accounts, Jesus refers to the listener as "ye of little faith." But you know, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. You're not going to reach the point of great faith until you first had a little faith. I think Jesus was speaking to these people and he speaks to us today in an encouraging way. "O ye of little faith, come on, you can make it. You have a little faith. I've seen the evidence of a little bit of faith." He says, "Don't give up." He says to Peter, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" He says, you exhibited a little bit of faith. You're getting it, Peter. Come on, just a little bit more. Why did you give up? Why did you doubt? You have faith. I've seen it. Let's see it grow." He says to his disciples in the ship, he says, "Why are you so fearful?" He said, "I've seen your faith in me. I know you have a little faith. Why did you get scared? Why were you so fearful? You got a little faith. Let's see it grow." Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." The apostles had a little faith. Jesus said, "You have a little faith." And the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." Mustard seed faith is not really a lot of faith. It's only a little faith. But when little faith is acted on, brothers and sisters, little faith begins to grow. When we step out trembling with a little bit of faith, with our eyes on our Savior, with our eyes on our Master, our faith will begin to grow. To be of little faith is far better than to be in the class of people, of faithless people. Jesus told Thomas, "Be not faithless, but believing." Later on in the book of Acts, we read how Peter and John healed a lame beggar by the power of Jesus. They endured many harsh conditions. They were bold in their preaching. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost with a boldness that was not rooted in just a little faith. His faith had grown. He had stepped out in a little faith, and it had grown into a great faith. Little faith that is worked, that is used. Little faith that is put to work will result in an increase of faith. Increase of faith will often come through a storm in life. Faith is often not realized until it is tried. James chapter 1 and verse 3 speaks of the trying of your faith. We're going to close. I'm going to ask Brother Don Clapper if he would come forward and lead us in our closing prayer. While he's coming forward, I would just like to continue, restate what I said earlier about the greatest faith. Again, as we think of great faith, let us not forget, brothers and sisters, let us not get wrapped up in what much of Christendom promotes, the faith of healing, the faith of miracles. Let's exhibit great faith and place our faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ. We're going to come before the Lord in prayer. I've asked Brother Don if he would lead us in our closing prayer. Let's kneel.